from listening any further. It's good to see everybody here. First Sunday of the year. Yes, Jim and I are both going to be preaching this morning. No, it will not be 2 hours of sermons. I'll keep the smaller share, leave the lion's share for Jim. But what I wanted to talk to us this morning is a little bit of reflection of the year, as well as looking forward to this year. So I made a small list here. Again, you guys could probably have a lot of extra things you can look at to add, but look at some of the positives that we had from 2021. God has greatly blessed us, and like I said, this is just a small list. If we try to list everything that God blessed us with for 2021, we would definitely be here for a long time. But we have met in person. Okay, we didn't have to have our YouTube video streaming service, if you will, like we had in 2020. We've had at-home congregational singings, which we had put off for the year 2020. We didn't get a chance to do those. We've had potluck farewells with a whole congregation under, again, one roof, and sharing great food everybody's been cooking. Those that have caught COVID in our congregation have been relatively mild. Lydia might disagree with that, but then relatively mild and at-home recovery, nothing in the hospital in that regards. We've had a new birth. We have another one that's on the way, so we've been blessed in that. Our jobs and our income, for the most part, there have been some hiccups maybe with COVID, but for the most part, everybody's kept their jobs, kept their income, maybe some changing in the jobs and the structure and how that worked. But church is not actively supporting members right now because someone's in dire needs. We have gained some families into the work here. We've had ladies' studies. We've had private studies. Prayers have been answered for members and sick family members. That's whether it's COVID, cancer. We talked about safe births, just to name a few. The work here at Centerville has been able to continue. Okay, we haven't had some new government intervention that may have prevented that from happening. So we've been blessed in that regards that we are continuing here. I would say we've had some. In the Navy, when we brief a flight, we'd say, here's all the goods, and then we, instead of saying, here are the bads, we say, here are the others. You know, we don't want to say the word bad. So we say, there are some others in 2021. We have lost some extended family members, whether that was due to cancer, heart disease, the elderly, et cetera. So we have lost some family members, our extended family. Some families have left us. Now, some of those were due to military obligations. They had to move. Some were for better locations for the family or retirements, et cetera, moving out of the area. And then some have left us for other reasons. We've had some members that are, you know, would bluntly say are struggling. They're weaker members. Overall attendance might be less than desired. While attendance in and of itself is not an indicative of a member's heart, it is a telling sign. If someone is looking for other reasons not to be here. We've had COVID fatigue here. I think as a nation as a whole, we hear about it every day in the news. Every time you turn on the news or you read something in the paper, the first headline is usually COVID something, you know, something about COVID. And I think we've all have had our share and our fill of COVID. Again, with the negative news media, resurgence of Omicron, boosters. It used to be get the vaccine and we're all good. Now we got boosters, and what is it, Israel's on their fourth booster now or something like that, and I've heard of one guy in the news, he's on his fifth. So you thought maybe the vaccine's the cure-all, but now we got a bunch of boosters, and of course now we have the politics involved, the mandatory shots and whether those are appropriate or not. And so I think we've all had it, you know, up to our eyeballs in COVID and shots. So all those negative things that happened in 2021, even in my flight, I just came back off of 3 days, there was a lot of negativity I felt like in the crew. Passengers were actually, I thought, was relatively mild considering they were delayed as much as they were across the network. But again, there was a lot of negativity I felt like just in general with the conditions, a lot of people calling in sick, and whether, again, that's due to actual sickness of COVID, et cetera. It was New Year's Day, so a lot of people may have said, I partied a little too hard last night. I don't feel like it. It's snowing in Denver. I'm not coming into work. Whatever their reason was, again, there was a lot of things that didn't go as smoothly as they should have. So again, I think as a nation, we see a lot of negativity, stuff that would keep our attitude towards God not potentially as it should be. It's focusing us away from God. So as we look towards 2022, I would like to try to turn that focus, a little strengthened, if you will, towards God. So we talked about last year running the race, running with endurance. So Hebrews 10:36, our verse that we had for the year, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done all the will of God, you may receive what was promised. So we focused on endurance, and we definitely needed endurance in 2021. We need endurance throughout our lives, no matter what year it may be. If you flip the page over to Hebrews 12, verse 1, Paul talks again about endurance. And here it says, therefore, since we have such great a cloud of witness surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So I want to focus just a little bit. So he says in verse 24 of chapter 9, 1 Corinthians, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So endurance, you have to be able to finish the race. I think that's a given. We all know that as we run this our race of life, we have to be able to finish to obtain the prize at the end. You have to if you compete, you got to make at least to the checkered flag, right? To even be considered if you're going to make be a winner, right? You got to at least get there. So, 10 years ago or so, back when I was running a little bit more than I run now, occasionally Shannon would run with me. And this wasn't a father-daughter run of side by side, we're doing, smelling the roses as we go running down the road. Carlton's typically like to compete, and Shannon was no exception. So it's only a mile and a half run. It goes around our neighborhood block, and she would take off like a jackrabbit, and she's gone. And I'm like thinking to myself, wow, she's really fast. She's going to really beat me on this run. So I'm just plodding along, doing my thing. And I noticed as we were running at about a half mile mark, three quarters of a mile, I'm noticing she's getting a little bit closer. And as I keep running, about halfway through, about the mile mark, I pass her, and then the rest of the half mile, I keep leaving her, and I win the race, if you will. So we both had endurance. We both made it the mile and a half. We both ended up back at the house where we started, but there's only one winner, if you want to say that. So we need to have not only endurance, but we need to have speed if we want to win the prize. Well, how do we get speed? Well, if you put it in the physical nature, somebody who's running, not only does he have to have endurance, he has to have strength. He has to increase his strength to be able to have that speed to win the race. So that requires, when we compete, and again, we're not competing against ourselves as against each other. We're really competing against our mental fortitude, how we want to run the race of life. So we're competing against ourselves internally, not against each other. Everybody's running their own race. But what is needed to win is not only a desire of the mind to win, but also we need to maximize our efforts. So in order to run with that speed, that race, somebody who's running in a physical race, they're increasing their speed, they need to be able to maximize. It's not good enough to say, yes, I can run to the finish line, but in order to run with speed to win the race, I have to maximize my capability, and again, increasing our strength to get there. So last week, Andrew mentioned this same verse of Hebrews 12:1, and he equated running a marathon with ankle weights. So, that doesn't make any sense. We don't put an ankle weight on and you're going to run 26 miles. It doesn't work too well. Actually, Shannon, another funny story. Shannon tried to do that one time. She took these little hand dumbbells that Beth had, I think, for exercise, and they're like 6 pounds each. And she went to run this mile and a half. She grabbed these hand weights, and I looked at her, and I was like, really? She goes, oh, yeah, I want to work my arms, too. I'm running. I'm like, good luck, kind of thing. And again, she got about maybe a quarter mile down the street, and she turned around and said, well, I can't do this. This is too heavy. So again, getting rid of the ankle weights, any hindrance, sin, and the Hebrew writer says in verse 12:1, it so easily entangles us. That's one way to run faster, is to get rid of the sin, the weights that will slow us down. The second way, and that's kind of where I want to focus on today, to increase our strength, is doing it by exercising our spiritual muscles, if you will. So that's what I want to focus on for this upcoming year. So another example I want to mention. So another analogy. Look at life as a river. At one end of the river, you have heaven and God, where you're trying to get to. And the other end of the river is Niagara Falls into the world, the abyss of the world. And you're trying to swim upstream towards God. There's three things you can do in that swim. If you do nothing, it's going to carry you down the stream and dump you into the cesspool of the world. If you just don't grow, you just maintain the status quo, you're not going anywhere. You're just swimming against the stream and you're maintaining your position. You're not advancing towards heaven and God. If you exercise your muscles so you become faster, now you can actually swim that stream and get towards heaven and God. So that's kind of, again, what I focus on, increasing our strength. So as part of that focus, I wanted to look at love and unity, if you will. I think we do a very good job here at Centerville. I know when Beth and I showed up here, we were welcomed with open arms and people inviting us into their home and getting to know us, and we feel like family here in a very short time that we've been here. But I also ask, can we do better? And just want to throw that out there from just looking again at 2021. Turn over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting in verse 12, it says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." And drop down to verse 21, and it says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary." And then verse 25 says, "So there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another." So I know when we look at ourselves here at Centerville, or any group, you're going to have different people with different backgrounds. They have different interests. They have different personalities. Some are introverts. Some are extroverts. And some fit well together, and some kind of oil and waterish. But that does not say that we should not, in that love and unity, reach out to one another and try to get to know that person better. I think Centerville does a great job. After services, you see people still hanging around talking. You see people outside the parking lot talking. People are trying to, they love coming here to get to know each other. They're seeing family. And I would say that's all great, and I don't want to, and this isn't a rebuke on anyone. That's all great, and we should continue to do that. I also want to know, do we seek each other outside of the times we meet here at the building? Do we look for opportunities to get to know one another better outside of a scheduled meeting time? And I think we do to a degree, but maybe we can do better. And I would say maybe we need to look potentially at some of the weaker members, and some of the, maybe the singles. People that don't have a family, they're singles, they're here by themselves, potentially, don't have anybody that they're already close to. Maybe they need a little extra attention from our part. So first, we need to love each other, and I think that's obvious, as we talked about love and unity. John 13:34-35, says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." I mean, I think that's pretty simple. But I think love in and of itself, we can all say, "Oh, I love such and such." It's kind of like, maybe the homosexual person. You go, "Well, I love his soul. I want to save him. I don't love his actions. I love his soul." But does it end there with just the thought of, "Oh, I love that person"? But do we put it into action and actually show that love? 1 John 4:21 says, "And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." So it's a very, you know, straightforward, simple commandment. If you love God, you should have, you must have love for your brother. Turn over to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, and we'll read from verse 26. I'm sorry, 36. Starting 36, Matthew 22, 36. So here, a lawyer came up to Jesus and asked him, you know, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? So really, he's only asking for one item from Jesus. What is the greatest commandment? Jesus answers him, but he doesn't answer him with just is what is the greatest commandment. He also throws in a second one. And he says, verse 37, he said to him, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. He could have stopped right there and answered the question and been done with it. But he continued on, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So Christ here shows the importance of not only loving God with all your mind, body, and soul, but to love your neighbor as yourself. It's that love, that unconditional, self-sacrificial, servant-hearted love is that we're commanded to have. And let's turn over now, and if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. So now we talked about love, but also the unity of that love. So in starting in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintain the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others, and have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. So again, we go back to getting to know one another. Yes, what we do here at the building is great, and we spend time afterwards getting to know each other better and out in the parking lot. Again, I encourage you to expand that if you can. You know, we're all very busy. We all have minimal time on our hands. But look for opportunities to engage others in the congregation outside of just the building itself, whether it be a lunch or being hospitable and bringing them into your house or going fishing together or whatever, you know, other avenues out there to get to know one another. And I think that we, if we are to bear one another's burdens and look out for the interests of others, it's very difficult for us to do that if we don't know our brothers and sisters, know what is their burdens, what are their interests. How can I be that servant to my brother and sister if you don't know? I admit it, I'm not the best at this. As a matter of fact, it's one of those things where somebody you can be talking to, and they're telling issues that they may have, and you're registering them and going, okay, there's issues there. But to me, how to put that into work of how can I now be a servant to address those issues, I have the difficulty of that. If somebody comes out to me and tells me point blank, I need X, Y, Z, I'm all over it. Yeah, I can do that. You know, let's do it. But it's hard for me to take that, you know, read between the lines sometimes to be able to find out what is needed on the other side. So I encourage anybody to reach out to other members. Do it with love and gentleness. You're there to help them. And I know it goes both ways, by the way. You say, well, I reached out to such and such, and they shut the door on me. They weren't very receptive, or I just got this vibe that they weren't interested. I get it. I understand that. And it does go both ways. Someone that's relatively new to the congregation, you know, doesn't know anybody, for them to go up to somebody and go, hey, why don't you come to my house so I can get to know you? That's kind of a backwards, right? Usually it's the one that's established here, you know, come to my place and let me get to know you and pump you full of questions and get to know who you are and all that. So when there's a new person here especially, or maybe someone that's more of an introvert, you don't feel like it's as approachable, you know, as a new person maybe may not be as feel like they're as able to approach as someone who's been here for a while. But again, I encourage everyone to try to do that. Whether you're here for a long time or not, extrovert, introvert, try to reach out and get to know your brothers and sisters more. I'll say then if there's any issues, there's two different verses there talking about if a brother has an issue against you, don't let it be a hindrance in your worship. That's Matthew 5:23. So if somebody has an issue against you, don't let it fester. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go on your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come to offer your gifts. So again, don't let something like that fester. If there is any friction, which I don't think there is much here, but if there is, make sure you take care of that first. And then if a brother has sinned against you, this is kind of the other one was, brother has something against you. Now, if you have something against this brother, Matthew 18:15 says, whether if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Again, keeping something hidden inside you and not discussing it isn't going to help anybody. It's just going to fester and build those walls between us that we don't want to have. We can't read minds. You know, if somebody has an issue or needs something, we can't read a mind all of a sudden. So we need to be able to ask for help and help out your brothers and sisters in their needs. So as we look into 2022, yes, study your Bible daily, continue your scripture readings, increase your prayer life. Yes, grow spiritually in those ways, but exercise the spiritual muscles of helping others and trying to see others outside of worship. Get involved with the work here at the church. If you're not involved, be more involved. And then get involved in that work outside the church building, away from just the normal meeting times that we're here. And our end goal, of course, is to be more spiritually stronger and closer to God at the end of the year than we were when we started the year. And I hope we can look back today of 2021, we were at the beginning of 2021, look today and go, am I walking closer with God today than I was a year ago? Or am I still paddling along in the rivers, I'm just maintaining my position? Or maybe I'm getting tired and I'm going backwards and I'm heading towards the Niagara Falls abyss into the world. So I hope that, as we focus on this year, focusing on love and unity, trying to get to know our brothers and sisters even more so than we already do, being a help, trying to bear one of those burdens, look for their interests. And again, if you're not a mind reader like I am, please, if you need help, need something, please let us know or let me know so I can I can help out. That's all I wanted to address this morning. Like I said, I'll give the lion's share over to Jim, but I appreciate your attention this morning. I hope maybe I've struck some areas where we can say, yeah, maybe I can do a little bit better, especially those that maybe I don't know as well as I should. Maybe I can reach out to them and get to know them better and see how we can grow together closer as a family here at Centerville.
Mark and I did not coordinate in any great detail how we were going to approach this, but I really appreciate his thoughts because they do, I think, provide us with a pretty good lead-in to what I'll be talking about. And we're going to focus in this part of our lesson specifically on the theme that we are proposing that we think about and concentrate on this year, as we have been doing now for a number of years. This is not a scriptural mandate. It is just something that, in our judgment, we feel that it is helpful to keep a particular thought, a principle in our minds throughout the year. Again, lessons will be devoted to this on average about once a month, as we have done in the past. Before we get to the theme, though, I want to just simply make this point that there are various passages in the New Testament that serve, I would say, as perhaps a catchphrase, an abbreviated statement of something more complex, something more detailed, but put more compactly. For example, John 3:16, we can probably quote that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a true statement in all of its parts. but it does not flesh out the details of what is involved in those who believe in him. Who are they? What do they look like? What is involved in that believing in God? John 3:16 does not give us all of those details. It is a succinct overview of a legitimate principle that there is more to delve into. Another example would be something Jesus says in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It takes more than just being persecuted to get into heaven. In that context, that's what Jesus wanted to highlight. And that's the key. In the context, what is the author wanting to highlight? Don't take that statement perhaps as a comprehensive statement, but let it be an introduction, as it were, into something more detailed. So, with that thought in mind, turn to Galatians chapter 5, which is the passage that our theme for this year is taken from. Galatians chapter 5, and there is a statement that Paul makes in verse 6, summarizing some points he has previously made. Verse 6 of chapter 5, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." And that's our theme for 2022. Faith working through love. And we're going to break that down a little bit in the next few minutes, and then through the year we'll be exploring it in more detail. But this is a loaded statement. There's a whole lot there that isn't fleshed out in Galatians 5:6. It is one of these compact overview statements, faith working through love, and there's a lot of detail to that. So, in the first part of the lesson this morning, at least my part of it, I want to look at the context of this theme statement that we'll be focused on. Galatians is written against a backdrop of Judaistic pressures. That is, the churches of Galatia were predominantly Gentile, but there are pressures being placed upon them not by non-Christians, but by Christians or believers. These believers are from Jewish backgrounds. Their family and religious histories tie them to the Old Testament, to Mosaic Law, and to Abraham. And they're having a difficult time assimilating their Gentile brethren and seeing them as being in the same body. So these Jewish Christians are wanting to impose extra standards, Mosaic standards, on their Gentile brethren to get them, as it were, to measure up to them, to satisfy their expectations so that they might be looked at as legitimate brethren. And so this is a form of Jewish fanaticism. These Jewish believers are fanatical about the law of Moses and thus imposing it where they should not. And so this involves the idea of circumcision. This is why Paul says in verse 2 of Galatians 5, "I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." That's another statement that's got to be looked at in its context. It isn't talking about hygienic circumcision. It's talking about religious circumcision. Demanding that others be circumcised to be acceptable to God. And this is, again, the summation of what he's been saying through the book. And he's saying this is no part of being a Christian. Jewish, or even beyond that, Abrahamic circumcision is no longer part of being acceptable before God. Don't let anybody burden you with that or saddle you with that. So what Paul is trying to do in this book is basically refocus the minds of Gentile believers on what truly matters. These things that these people are trying to put on you do not truly matter. I want to refocus your mind on what does matter. So, with that in mind, let's go back and establish some context in the book. Go back to chapter 1 with me. These are verses that you know very well. Paul really kind of begins this book by lobbing some heavy artillery over the bow of the Judaizers, but the Galatians as well. He says, I marvel in verse 6 that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So Paul begins with a heavy-duty warning. Anything that constitutes a different gospel, you are to pay no attention to. Doesn't matter what is claimed about it, doesn't matter the source of it, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other thing to you than what you've already heard, let him be accursed. That is, cursed by God. Paul moves from that then, and he affirms that he himself is a legitimate spokesman for God. Verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. I am approved of heaven. I am a legitimate preacher of the gospel of Christ. I have shared the truth with you. Do not let someone else preach another gospel to you and you receive it. In verses 11 through 14 of chapter 2, Paul affirms the legitimacy of his gospel by an anecdote. We've talked about this before. You should be familiar with this. The anecdote is where he has to confront Peter for Peter's hypocrisy, pulling away from the Gentiles in Antioch when Jews from Jerusalem came to visit there. Peter was persuaded by social pressure to pull away. And so Paul says, I withstood Peter to his face in verse 11 because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. We should not take this Judaistic issue in the New Testament lightly. It's hard for us to relate to it. We should not take it lightly. It influenced Peter to sin. It influenced Barnabas to sin. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Paul is saying, these are things you should not let affect you. As powerful as it was, from a socio-political, religious point of view, affecting even Peter and Barnabas, don't let this bother you. These are illegitimate forces that you are being persuaded to give in to. In chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, Paul there is clarifying the relationship between the law of Moses and the promises that were made to Abraham. He separates these two things and he ties what is available to the Galatians in Christ back to the promises made to Abraham, not the law of Moses. Chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Then in chapter 4, he issues a couple of statements here of grave concern for the spiritual welfare of the Galatians. Chapter 4 and verse 11, I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Paul will speak harshly to them at times. He'll speak softly to them at times. He expresses consternation. I marvel you're so soon removed. He's trying to move them. I'm using Mark's analogy, they're not to just maintain their position and and swim so as to just hold their place. In fact, they are drifting further toward the falls, Mark was talking about. You're being influenced by these Judaizing teachers. You're being influenced by something that's not the gospel. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Then in verse 16 of chapter 4, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That is a very penetrating question. Sometimes we get mad at those that are teaching what is right. We don't like it that they've criticized us, perhaps, or they pointed out a flaw. And Paul calls them on that. Am I now your enemy because I've told you the truth? In verse 17, the Judaizers, zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. I've gone through that just to kind of give us a little bit of a contextual overview of what's happening in this book, what Paul is addressing. He's trying to bring them back to what truly matters. Cut away the extraneous. Get them away from the influence of the Judaizing teachers. Get them away from all this Mosaic influence that these men are bringing in, this Jewish fanaticism. Get them away from that and refocus on what really matters. Because he says, I'm concerned. I'm concerned that you're drifting away from what is the essence of being a disciple of the Lord. That brings us then to Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6. This is why he says in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. The gospel has given you liberty and freedom, true freedom and true liberty. Don't let someone come along and then put a yoke around your neck. Especially the yoke of something that didn't belong to them in the first place. The law of Moses wasn't given to them in the first place. They're Gentiles. But it is defunct as a legal system. And the Jews that are influencing them cannot legitimately let go of that and just accept the gospel of Christ. And so Paul is saying, do not let someone come along and entangle you in this yoke of bondage. This is why he says in verse 2, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. You're trying to mix two different kinds of systems together, and they don't mix. What God was expecting out of the Jews and the law of Moses does not mix with the gospel that is for all. The law of Moses was preparatory and preservative to help the Jews remain loyal, to keep the descendants of Abraham together and cohering until the Savior could come into the world through them. It's not part of the new covenant, with the exception that there are principles that underlie each. But the law of Moses per se is not part of the new covenant. We've moved on from that. It was preparatory. It was preservative. We've moved on. We have the real thing now. As he said back in chapter 3, that was the tutor to lead us to Christ. And now that we're in Christ and we're in the faith, we're no longer under the tutor. He says even more gravely in verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Two things. You're estranged. You know what that means. You had a friend. Perhaps you were married, someone very close and very dear to you, and now you don't talk to each other. Or in the case of marriage, you may be divorced. That's estrangement, ruining, tearing apart a relationship that was meaningful. He says, if you buy into what these Judaizing teachers are saying, you're estranged from Christ, and you have fallen from grace. Once again, he's trying to focus their minds on what really matters. So what does he say in verse 6? In regard to our theme, faith working through love, let's read that verse again. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So let's kind of pull that apart a little bit. Faith. What does Paul mean when he uses the term faith? Well, in verse 5 of this chapter, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." We wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. I take that to be a subjective faith. God has objectively promised us hope. And it is a system of faith that brings us that hope. But it's our response. It's our personal faith. Sometimes the Scripture, especially Paul, uses the term faith in the objective sense. The faith, the gospel. But sometimes it's subjective. It's my faith. It's my trust. It's my belief. It's my devotion. It's my desire to be pleasing to God and my overall belief in Him. It's that subjective faith. And I think that's what Paul is saying here in verse 5 as well as verse 6. Back in chapter 2 and verse 16, after he talked about rebuking Peter to his face, he says in how he further explained Peter's mistake to him. He says in verse 15, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." It's by our faith in Christ, not our adherence to the law of Moses or any other meritorious system. It's by our confidence in Christ, our belief in Him, our acceptance, as Terry talked about at the table, that He is the sacrifice for our sin. And because He is, we are now devoted to Him with every fiber of our being, going back to the verse Mark was reading from the book of Matthew, where Jesus was talking about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's that faith in God, my personal belief and adherence and devotion to Him that will bring justification. Not looking to myself as one who has earned such standing before God. One of my favorite verses in the whole New Testament, in verse 20 of chapter 2, Galatians. This is Paul encapsulating his faith, his subjective faith in the Lord. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." Why? "Who loved me and gave Himself for me." I live by faith in the Son of God. That's the driving force of my life. That explains everything that I am. Again, whittling this down to a pithy statement, as it were. I live by faith in Christ. That's what animates me. That's what motivates me. That's what drives me on in this life. Chapter 3 and verse 8, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations will be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Faith in Christ, again, is the outgrowth of the Abrahamic promises. This is why he says in verse 29 of chapter 3, "If you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Also in verse 26 of chapter 3, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So, in our theme statement from Galatians 5, 6, faith, then working through love. But faith is the faith I have in Christ. My subjective faith. My devotion to Him. My appreciation for who Christ is. My willingness to live for Him. And again, going back to our comments at the table, my willingness to be sacrificed. Or voluntarily sacrifice my life for Him. This is what I think Paul is getting at in this statement. But every word of this is important, right? Faith working is the next word. Faith working. Paul here is stipulating that the proper faith in Christ, the proper expression of that faith, is active, not passive. Mark was getting at that principle in his swimming in the stream. It's not passive. We're trying to go somewhere. We're trying to achieve something. We're trying to live a certain way, not just tread water. Not just maintain ourselves socially in this world or with each other. We have work to do. Faith working is faith actually. That is, it's not passive, it's not verbal, it's not merely, we should talk about our faith, but it doesn't stop with the verbal. It is so much easier to talk about what you intend to do, or what you like to do, or what you don't like to do, but you need to do. We can talk about those things all day long. It's a whole lot harder than to put them into practice. And it's not just something technical. Our faith is, we have a technical view of religion that's stuck in our head somewhere. It's not a formal declaration of membership in something that is divorced from everyday life. I may have used this illustration before, pardon me if I have, but I'm now, have been for a while, a member of AARP. R is for retired, in case you didn't know that. I pay my dues. They aren't very high. I read the magazine. I get some good help from their suggestions about what us elderly people should be doing in our lives. But, you know, beyond that, I don't do anything for AARP. I don't buy into their politics. I'm not an activist for them. I don't advocate anything for them. I pay my dues. I get some benefits. That's as far as my membership goes with AARP. And we might belong to a lot of things like that, very superficially, very shallow. I'm not going to try to convince you to be part of AARP. I don't care whether you are or not. It's actually politically a very liberal outfit. It grates against me to read some of the things that they write, but okay, I get my little card and it gives me discounts in restaurants that I always forget to bring up. I don't care whether you're part of AARP. I care whether you're a Christian. I care what you believe about the Lord. I care about your soul and the welfare of your soul. I'm bought into that. I'm not bought into AARP. Faith working. If you say you want to be a Christian, you're buying in. The Lord has expectations. Others have expectations, rightfully so. It is a faith to be lived. It is not a faith just to be talked about or cherished inside your head somewhere. Faith, by design, and by many scriptures we'll explore during this coming year, faith is to work and to be active and to accomplish for the God to whom we owe so much to. He says this in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6 of Galatians. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's an example on the same opening, probably in your Bible, where he's talking about our need to put our faith into practice. So there are parables, there's exhortations, there are warnings throughout Scripture centering around the activity of our faith. And again, we'll explore some of those. And then the last part of this, faith working through love. This is the motivation, the essential motivation. It's part of being a new creation in chapter 6 and verse 15. Paul says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. We are a new creation. That is, we have a new value system, a new outlook on everything. And Mark read the passage about the new commandment Jesus gives, that we should love one another. That's part of being who we are as a new spiritual creation. We're motivated now by love. Mark also talked about the differences that exist among us. We've talked about that many times before. We're such a diverse group of people, any congregation pretty much. There are some parts of the country, there's a lot of homogeneous element of the congregation. But here, we're a pretty diverse mix of people on every level. What's it going to take to blend us together in a unified whole? Love. We're never going to agree with everybody else's opinions. We're not going to be on the same socioeconomic level. We're not going to be having the same educational background or credentials or whatever. We're all going to continue to be different, even though members of the body of Christ and members of a local church. What overcomes all those differences and binds us together is our love for each other. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Paul there tells us that this kind of love is not natural. It's a gift or fruit of the Holy Spirit. He talks here about giving, it gives a list. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22, is love, that's the first one. Love, joy, peace. Mark talked about unity. Peace is the outgrowth of unity. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the kinds of things that bind us together, tie us together in our love for each other. So let me wind this down as we begin to think a little bit more along the lines of where we're going with this theme. I think what Mark and I want to see as this is not just a yearly goal for 2022, it's ongoing, is for every part of the body of Christ in this location to be activated. For every part of the body, we are a body. Again, Mark read from 1 Corinthians 12. We are a body. In that sense, we have organic unity, but we must actually make that unity practical. And that's only going to happen insofar as we're all together working through love, being people of faith, exercising that faith through love. The Centerville Church is only maximally functional. Doesn't mean it's not functional. It's only maximally functional when every part does its share. Ephesians 4:15. Every part does its share. Mark mentioned the fact we've had some losses of members through moves and job transfers and whatnot. We've been hit pretty hard in the last 2 years. This is typical of this congregation. If you've been here a while, this is not unusual. It's not desirable, but it's not unusual. And so this really is an all-hands-on-deck call. If you're a member of this congregation, you are needed. You're needed. You're needed here, bodily present when we are together. You're needed here. But you're needed outside of our assembly. Because our interests and our concerns and our anxieties and our needs go beyond what happens when we come to this building. We need to be actively involved with each other. You are needed. This is a call to action. It's a call to arms, all hands on deck. Centerville, I've said this many times, I'll say it again, no church is merely reflective of its weakest members. I've heard preachers say that, and it always just was like fingernails on a blackboard. We're only as strong as our weakest member. That is a lie. We better be stronger than our weakest member, but we're not as strong as we could be so long as some are not as active as they could be and should be. We're not as strong as we could be. Yes, that is true. But we're not just a reflection of our weakest members. There is work for everyone who's a member of this congregation to engage in. There's work to be done. We all need to show up. Yes, at assemblies, but beyond that, we need to show up. We need to say to the Lord, "You can count on me, Lord." Can you say that? Can you say in your prayer before you go to bed tonight, "Lord, whatever you need me to do, you can count on me for that. And furthermore, Lord, the members, my fellow brethren and sisters at Centerville can count on me to do that." Can you say that? Because it's easy to just tread water. We also recognize, Mark talked about this a little bit as well, based on our theme for last year, it is easy to weaken under prolonged pressure. That's why we had the theme we had last year. It's easy to be strong in the moment. It's a lot harder to be strong under prolonged pressure when the situation doesn't resolve itself, when it rocks on and rocks on and rocks on. So this theme this year is an added call to endurance. We need to keep working. Our faith needs to keep working through love, no matter what last year was or the year before that. I've yet to see the scripture where God says, I know you've had a tough time, and I know I'm going to understand if you just sort of park for a while. I don't know that's where that scripture is. I can quote a lot of other ones that are the opposite of that. Work for the night is coming. Yes, I don't want that to sound callous. We've all been stressed by COVID and the ripple effects of COVID. We've all been stressed. That just means we need to work harder. We need to show up. We need to make sure that we are looking out for one another and being strengthened and not weakened by what we've been dealing with in our culture, in our society. And so all of this goes back to what Mark was introducing. This is a call to love and unity. To love one another, to work to be unified, because as I hope we're all seeing with some of this societal upset we've been going through, how much we really do need each other. You don't see that when everything's going well. You don't see that. You take it for granted. When things get tougher, when life throws you a curveball or you're going through some transition, that's when you begin to realize how much we really do need each other. So this is a call to love and to unity. It is a call to have our faith active and working through love. Those were the applications. So that's the theme for this year. And again, that's not just something to preach on. It's something for us to actually meditate on through the year, focus on in our own minds, so that we're trying to conform ourselves, not to lessons that Jim's going to preach. We're conforming ourselves to a biblical principle we read about in Galatians 5 and verse 6. This is the call of God. It's not my call. This is the call of God. Your faith needs to be working through love. This is Paul boiling down, again, what he's saying in Galatians to this essence. If we look at it in one verse, circumcision, uncircumcision, that doesn't avail anything. What does avail is faith working through love. A challenging condensation, I think, of all that it means to be a child of God. We kept y'all a little bit longer than normal this morning, but we hope that something valuable and helpful spiritually has come through our time together. We're going to sing a song of exhortation and encouragement. Blessed be the tie. Blessed be that tie that holds us all together as God's people, the love and unity that should characterize us. If we can help you in any way, would you come while we stand and sing?